Reading to you this afternoon has been written by Stephen DeHart, the minister at the Free Reformed Church of Melville in Perth, Western Australia. And he chose the title for his sermon as Christ's Kingship. The text for his sermon is John 20, verses 21 through 23. I'll just read them again. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." It's not hard for us to picture the situation. Over the past few days, the world of the disciples had been turned on its head with the betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And during those terrible times, the disciples had abandoned their Lord, had scattered. Now they'd come back together and were in a house, perhaps in the same room where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper a few days earlier. They had a lot to talk about and a lot to think through. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene had excitedly told them all that she had seen and spoken to Jesus. Simon Peter had also reported that he had saw Jesus, and recently two men from Emmaus had excitedly told them that Jesus had walked and talked with them. The disciples and all those in the room with them must have been wondering what was going on. Feelings of wonder, amazement, excitement, and fear would have been coursing through their veins. They could not fully understand it. They could not fully grasp what had happened that past Friday, nor could they fully understand what they were hearing this Sunday. And now they had all come together. But they were afraid, and they locked themselves away from the outside world. But then suddenly, in spite of a locked door, Jesus himself appeared and stood among them. And when he came, he did not chide them for running away from the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not point to the locked doors in disappointment, nor did he say anything about the fact that the disciples were fearfully hiding from the world. But what he said was this: "Peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so it was that not only did the Lord Jesus come to show that he was truly risen from the dead, but he also explained to his disciples what they were about to do about this, that they were to go out and tell the world that Jesus is alive. But the Lord also promised them something else. As they went out, they would not go out alone, but he would give them the promised Holy Spirit. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit that they were to go out and bring the good news that Christ has risen to the ends of the earth. And so I preach to you the gospel concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ under the following theme: the risen Christ breathes his Spirit on those he sends. And we'll see 2 points: the disciples commissioned and the disciples strengthened. The disciples were a motley group of men. They were diverse, somewhat mismatched, from different backgrounds, and so hardly ready to be able to be united together and to go into the world to preach the gospel of the risen Lord. One, Matthew, had been a tax collector and had collaborated with the Romans, making himself rich by taxing his fellow Jews. Another, Simon, was a zealot who had done all that he could to oppose the Romans and had supported those who killed them. Then there were a number who were Galilean fishermen, seen by some as both uncouth and uneducated. And then there was Simon Peter, often a spokesman for the other disciples, but who had, a few days before then, denied his Lord 3 times. And so the disciples were a motley group of people hardly able to band together, let alone go out and tell the world about a Savior who had died on a cross and was now alive again. And even more, on this first Sunday after the Lord Jesus had been crucified, the disciples were scared. The doors were shut. They were locked and bolted for fear of the Jews. But the disciples had come together because they had heard some rather strange news. Not only had they been told that the body of the Lord Jesus was missing, but some were insisting that he was now risen. And then, as they were talking about these things, suddenly Jesus was there, right amongst them. How did he do this? They did not know, for the door was locked and clearly no one had stood up to open it. But he was no ghost. He showed them his hands and his side, that it really and truly was him, the same Jesus whose hands had been nailed to the cross and whose side had been pierced. And standing among them, the Lord Jesus greeted them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." In itself, the greeting of peace was not unusual. This was a common greeting used among the Jews. Whenever they met one another, the Jews would say, "Shalom," or "Peace." And whenever they departed, the word "Shalom" would be spoken once more. But when the Lord Jesus said, "Peace be with you," to the disciples that Sunday evening, this was more than a common greeting. For the one who spoke these words to his frightened disciples was the one who had come to make peace. It was for the sake of true peace that he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. And so now, seeing his disciples together on the evening of this Easter Sunday, he said, "Look at my hands. Look at my side. I did what the Father had sent me to do so that you might have peace. Through my suffering, death, and resurrection, that which you have expressed in hope for so long has now been fulfilled. On account of me, you may have peace, peace with God and peace with one another." But this was a peace that Christ had obtained not just for his disciples. This was a peace that now had to be proclaimed. And so the Lord Jesus continued and he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." This is the message that Christ came to give his disciples when he first met them on the evening of Easter Sunday. And with these words, we have the calling not just for the disciples, but for the whole church. This is what we must be busy with, and this is what we must pray for. The gospel, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, and the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus must be preached and proclaimed throughout the whole world. Indeed, this missionary command is so central to who we are and what we are called to do that it is mentioned in all four Gospels as well as the book of Acts. I quote Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every culture, to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you endured with the power from on high." And lastly, in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit who has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." In all four of the gospel accounts, as well as the book of Acts, therefore, the parting command of Christ to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth is emphasized. This then is not a side issue for the New Testament church, for us. It must be an abiding command that changes who we are and what we do. We are called, therefore, to be missionary people, and our churches are called to be missionary churches. The scriptures teach us that the work of the mission, whether that is in countries far away or here in our own city, the work of mission is not a side issue for a few people to get excited about. Rather, the work of mission and the desire to have the gospel proclaimed to all people is an integral part of a church's DNA, of who we are and what we are called to do. The scriptures teach us that we as churches are not simply called to be the bastions of the truth, living as little islands in a wider community. Rather, we are called to be a light to those wider communities, to be salt to this earth, and to bear witness concerning the good news about the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why the Father sent his Son into this world is that he might be lifted up, crucified for our transgressions. And the Lord Jesus did that. He died, he rose again, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what the disciples were called to do, and what we as Christ's church must still continue to do, is tell the world, both those in faraway countries, as well as those living in our own city, living in the same street, and working at the same job, to tell the world that salvation is only to be found in Jesus Christ, who died for sin and who rose again, so that in him we might have life. And so we are called to proclaim the word, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished through his death and resurrection. And Christ sends his followers to do the same, to do so in the same manner that the Father had sent him. The sending that he received from the Father, he now passes on to his disciples, who would now be called apostles, the sent ones. The apostles then were not expected to begin something new, but to carry on the work that the Father had given to the Son, bringing this work to the next stage, now that peace between God and man had been restored. And then, having sent his disciples to carry on the work the Father had given to himself, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we'll see this further in our second point. The Lord Jesus had not finished with his disciples when he commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel. In verse 22, we read, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus breathed on them, and by breathing on them, it was as if he was saying, "What I have in me, I give to you. The Spirit of life who is in me, I now give to you so that you might have life in him, and so that in his power you might go and do the things I command you to do." There is then a close connection between Christ breathing on his disciples and saying, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When Christ gave this missionary command, he declared that his followers were no longer mere disciples, but apostles, sent ones, commissioned to preach the good news of salvation. But the one who sends is also the one who equips. When Jesus spoke these words, sending them out to preach the gospel, he knew their hearts. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their limitations. Jesus saw the locked door. He could smell the fear in the room. And he knew that the last thing these disciples wanted to do right now was to stand on the rooftop and shout out for all the world to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. They could not do it. However, this would not stop Jesus. And so he said to his disciples, "I am sending you out in the same manner as the Father has sent me out." And the manner in which the Father sent the Son was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Christ says to his disciples, As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. Just as the Father sent the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, so the Son now anoints the disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were to share in Christ's anointing because they shared in his sending. And that is why the Lord Jesus breathed on them, effectively saying, "You are now my ambassadors, going forth in the strength of my power." The disciples may be hiding behind locked doors and be severely lacking in and of themselves to preach Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But at the time that Christ would command them to leave that room and begin to preach, the power which brought Jesus through his death and resurrection and brought him to the right hand of the Father, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that would enable the disciples to preach as if they themselves, to preach as if they were commissioned to do so. And so the significance of Christ breathing on the disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," was that at this time he declared that they were now commissioned to be his apostles, to continue the work the Father had sent him to do, and that they would do this work in the same power that he had through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not yet poured out on them in his fullness. This would happen 50 days later in Pentecost. Before that would take place, Christ must first ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God, as the Lord Jesus had previously told his disciples in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." But the significance of Christ breathing on the disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," was in this way: Christ anointed the disciples to be his apostles and declared that the sending of the Holy Spirit would be to empower his church to proclaim the gospel of peace and so gather the nations into his kingdom. The promise of the Holy Spirit reminds us first that the work of mission, both at home and amongst the nations, is central to the church's calling, and second, that this is done not in our own strength and power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we may go out with boldness, and so we may call the world to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that they may have life in his name. The message that is preached and the message that we bring to the world is a sure message. It is a message of hope and a message of salvation to all who believe. But the wrath of God remains on all those who refuse to believe in the glorious message of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus went on in John 20, verse 23, to say, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Means, as the gospel is preached, the kingdom of heaven is open to all who believe that God really has forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits. But the kingdom of heaven is also closed to those unbelievers and hypocrites, and the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. And so the message of the gospel, the message that we are called to have preached here in this church, and the message that we are called to bring to the whole world, is an urgent message. An urgent call that must go out to all people in our own hometown, our country, and to the ends of the earth. The work of mission is what Christ had directly in his sights when he revealed himself to the disciples on that Easter Sunday evening. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself so that the disciples, and we, should not be afraid, remaining hidden and locked away from the world, fearful that the world might attack and destroy us. But he gave us a spirit of power so that we might go into the highways and the byways of the world and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we take courage from the Holy Spirit given to us and proclaim the good news of salvation until the complete number of God's children, for from every tribe, tongue, and nation is brought into the loving embrace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending Christ to be man, to suffer and to die on the cross in our place, and that he rose again all victorious. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Please let your Spirit continue to do his work in our midst. We pray that we would continue, that he will continue to regenerate hearts. We pray that you might use us in the strength of your Spirit to continue to bring the gospel message to the world all around us. Amen. Let us now stand together and sing a song to God and to our God and to our